Thank you, Brother Ryan. Open your Bibles tonight, please, the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we are on the verge of going into our soul winning campaign. I'm excited about it this year, as always, and the Lord blesses. Man, I tell you what, the Lord really blesses. I will say, possibly as early, take a couple weeks, but within the next couple of weeks, I want to present something to you. I really truly believe it's a fantastic tool that we'll be able to use as far as with soul winning, as far as winning people to Christ, inviting people to church. No matter how long we've been saved, no matter how long we've been born again, the greatest thing that you can do as a believer is tell somebody else who doesn't know Jesus how they can become a follower of Christ, how they can become born again. That's the greatest thing you could ever do. And, I do know, though, that oftentimes when you talk about that, when you start telling, when you start suggesting, and we have biblical proof that, you know, the Bible teaches us and tells us that we need to be soul winners, man, sometimes it makes people nervous because, you know, and listen, sometimes it's because of perhaps we don't know what to say, perhaps we don't know how to articulate it, many times people say, well, Pastor, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. But as you'll see, and as we go forward in these next several weeks, and as far as in preparation of our soul-winning summer, really what it does, and I remember, I'll illustrate it like this, and I've used this illustration many times, but I remember talking to my cousin Doug years ago, and we were talking about soul-winning, and he said to me, and I'll never forget, he said, Tracy, he said, I just don't know what to say when as far as to talk to people, I just don't know what to say. And I said to him, I said, Doug, I said, just start with what Jesus has done in your life. If Jesus Christ has saved you, that's a great starting point. Amen. That's an awesome platform that God's given you to then say, hey, let me tell you about a man that changed my life. Let me tell you about a man who born me again. He forgave me of all my sins, and I'm on my way to heaven today because of this man named Jesus. And he can save you. He can change your life. And so we're going to be going forward this summer. We're going to give you some tools, some more tools. I'm so excited about it. Really am. Been studying some things out, looking at some things in preparation for this year's soul-winning summer. And but now we come to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, what you're going to find is John, of course, is writing. And he's writing to... We know, and the Bible tells us what they are. They're seven churches. They're the seven churches of Asia Minor. They are literal churches. They were literal assemblies. They were local assemblies, much like we are, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. We're a local assembly, a local church. And he's writing to them. And one of the churches that we're going to look at tonight for just a few minutes is the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia is a phenomenal church. And we'll start in verse number 7 here in a minute. When you look at the Church of Philadelphia, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't rebuke them for anything. I mean, they're a church that really, I mean, is on fire for God. They're a church that, no complaint, you know, Jesus, there's no word of complaint. It's a positive message that Jesus, you know, shares with this church. So in Revelation chapter 3, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel, of course we know the angel is the messenger, the pastor, if you will, the Church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus says. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Dear Lord, we love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless the reading of your word tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit, as we pray so often, God, that he'll be our teacher tonight, that he'll be our guide. And God, what is said and done these next few minutes, I pray, Lord, that you'll use it. I pray, God, you'll use it mightily in our life to be more passionate about being a soul winner, more passionate, God, to tell a lost and dying world about you. Lord, we ask God, help us again, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Of all the letters to the churches, as we've said, the letter that John sends to the church of Philadelphia is just an amazing letter. When you look at the church of Philadelphia, what you're going to see is the church of Philadelphia was a soul-winning church. You know, if there's anything that, you know, and you know my heart, I know you know my heart in a sense, and you all are amazing people, and we have an amazing church when it comes to, you know, you're passionate about winning people to Jesus, you're passionate about telling people about Christ, and using opportunities that God gives you to you know, share Jesus and point people to Jesus, whether it's a funeral, which we had, a memorial service we had. I mean, it's amazing how y'all are really just, you take opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be a witness for Christ. You know, one of the things that we must have and we must continue to have is a burden for lost souls. You know, we're here, and you've heard this so many times, you could probably quote it yourself. We're here, this church exists for those that are yet unreached. You know, if you could imagine for a moment the idea that God has placed the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church here in the city of Warren, Michigan, to be a witness not only locally, not only in our community, but throughout our state, throughout the United States of America, throughout the entire world. The Lord Jesus has placed us here for that. The Lord Jesus has placed us here to be salt and light. The Lord Jesus has placed us here to use the platforms to which God has placed us in for to give him glory, to be not only a witness, but also be, as you know, the Lord's ambassador in a lost and dying world. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and everywhere that we go, we represent him. The Lord Jesus, if he's changed our life, if he saved our soul, we belong to him. All of our sins have been forgiven. And when you look in the context of a local assembly, I want to talk tonight about a church with a heart for souls. A church with a heart for souls. We have to stay. Here's a word. I used this word several years ago as our theme. This year's theme, of course, is Each One, Reach One. And you're going to hear a lot about that in these coming weeks with our soul-winning summer campaign we're launching. But a few years back, we used the word intentional. Let me just say something in the context of being a soul winner. You have to be intentional if you're going to be a soul winner. You do. It's not going to happen, just happen, right? My preacher always said, things don't just happen, they happen just. And that's a good word. Things don't just happen, they happen just. You have to be intentional. You have to look, as we'll see in just a moment, you have to look for opportunity to share your faith. You have to, you know, take the opportunities that God has given you to be able to witness for Christ and show forth to a lost and dying world that Jesus Christ is not only a loving God, Jesus Christ is a loving Savior who will forgive anyone of their sin if they'll repent and believe the gospel to the saving of their soul. The verse that we often quote is Proverbs 11:30, which says, "He that winneth souls is wise." What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be a soul winner? A soul-winning church, what does it mean to be a church that has a heart for souls? For those that may not be familiar, maybe watching the internet, not familiar with the terminology of what it means to win souls. To win souls means to simply introduce people to the Lord Jesus so that they will repent of their sin, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and what he did at Calvary, and because of that, become a child of God. You know, when a person repents, asks God to forgive them of their sin, and believes in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord as their only hope for salvation, as their only way to heaven, when they do that and God saves them, they're born again. Now, once you're born again, that very moment, you become part of the family of God. You become part of God's family. And as a result of that, we know on the authority of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his love and his grace, he not only saves us, puts us part of his family, he also, through the teaching of Scripture, very strongly encourages us and really commands us to connect to a local assembly somewhere so that we can serve God and grow in our faith. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us too much to let us die out there alone. The Lord loves us too much to let us live on an island somewhere, so to speak. The proverbial, you know, living on an island alone by yourself, you know, just kind of doing your own thing. No, the Lord Jesus has made us for community. In the context of the Church of Philadelphia, when you look at the Church of Philadelphia, you notice if you study a little bit historically, we know that the city of Philadelphia was an inland city. It was about 125 miles inland. It was about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance of the city of Philadelphia, it was a very crucial city, even though it was very kind of a new city, if you will. It was established with a particular purpose in mind. The city of Philadelphia was established in order to be a missionary city to the east. What do you mean by that? What we mean by that was it was a secular purpose in terms of the city. In Philadelphia, some of the main roads, this is important. In Philadelphia, some of the main roads of the Roman Empire came together. From the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west, these roads converged. Philadelphia became the gateway of the east. The city of Philadelphia was established in order to spread the Greek culture and language to the east. So it had a very specific and a very strategic location and a strategic purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ writes to the church in Philadelphia, understanding, I truly believe this. The Lord Jesus Christ writes to the church of Philadelphia with an understanding, yes, he knows all, of this strategic location. It was also a city where there were many pagan temples. It was also a city, another thing that's interesting about this is that, you know, if you study history, in AD 17, the city of Philadelphia was destroyed by a volcano, and many of the people had to flee the city and live out in open country. Because of that, because of the volatile nature of the region, the people of Philadelphia were very often going out and coming back into the city. It was a very transient, if you will, type of community. So when you study the city of Philadelphia, when you study it historically, when you study it from the perspective of even spiritually, we know it had a very significant influence in the early days of the spread of the gospel. We know that Islam, as far as infiltrated the city of Philadelphia, and really became kind of an overwhelming kind of a presence in that region. But nonetheless, the city of Philadelphia was very significant historically. It was very significant as far as strategically when it came to the spread of the gospel, when it came to the spread of the Greek culture and Greek language. We know that the city of Philadelphia, and now the church of Philadelphia, was a missionary church. It was an evangelistic church. It was a church with a great local and a great global mission strategy. It was a soul-winning church. And as we look at the Church of Philadelphia in the backdrop of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, what is it? What is it that causes a church to become a church that has a heart for souls? Well, I'm going to show you, I think, biblically, just a couple thoughts. We'll build on this. We'll finish it next Wednesday night, Lord willing. Let me give you a few things right out of this passage. What is it? What are some things that will allow us and really cause us to be motivated to win people to Jesus? Well, first of all, notice what I call the beauty of Christ. I want you to see the beauty of Christ in these verses. You know, when you study the Lord Jesus, when you study him, especially in the Gospels, you will find that there was an attractiveness of Christ. There was an attractiveness to Jesus. I'm not talking about his physical features, although I think perhaps he's a very handsome man. But I'm talking about from a spiritual standpoint. You say, well, preacher, it was God. Surely there was an attractiveness to Jesus. But just press in for a minute. The Bible talks about that the common man heard him gladly. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a friend of sinners. By the way, aren't you grateful to God that he's a friend of sinners? You know what? That means he's a friend to me. Because I'm a sinner. And thank God he saved me when I was 16, forgave me of all my sins. But we see the beauty of Christ in really fleshed out in several ways. First of all, notice the characteristics of Jesus in these verses. The Bible tells us that right away in verse number 7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, and now notice this, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He's going to give us some descriptions. He's going to show us how beautiful our Lord is. You know, in the context of his characteristics, when you open this letter, you see that Jesus tells us here, when you open it right away, you'll find, first of all, that you'll learn something about the very character of Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when you look at these letters, Jesus always introduces himself in these letters, and he does it again here in verse 7. There are two words which tell us about the character of the Lord Jesus. When you look at the beauty of Christ, you know, the Bible speaks of him and says that he's the lily of the valley. He's the altogether lovely. He's the rose of Sharon. You know, when you study about Jesus, when you study about his life, when you study about how he conducted himself, the manner in which he lived on this earth, you'll see that the Bible tells us, and it's supported by even eyewitness account, that Jesus Christ, what did he do? He went about doing good. Even, who was it? Pontius Pilate, who said, I think it was Pilate, who said, I find no fault in this man. You study the Gospels, and I promise you, when you study the Gospels, there will not be one account of Jesus sinning. There will not be one account of Jesus doing anything that was inappropriate as far as God's Word is concerned. Jesus Christ, he's a beautiful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. The character of Jesus is illustrated in a couple statements that John makes here. He says, first of all, he says, these things, verse 7, saith he that is holy. You know, I'm grateful tonight to know that I have a Savior who's holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, when the Bible speaks of that he is holy, it refers to the perfection of the Lord Jesus. The absolute purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Pontius Pilate who said, I find no fault in this man. The congregated opinion of the ages of that the Lord Jesus Christ was the absolute sinless one. He's the one who is holy. He's the one that is absolutely pure. There's a great deal of discussion today about various religions. It's important for you, as you study, if you do study various religions, to look at the moral character. Get this. It's important, and we're going to look at this this summer. It's important when you study the various religions of the world today to observe the moral character, to study the moral character of the founders of the religions. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? Because, friend, when you study, when you study very carefully the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read what the gospel accounts have to say about the Son of God, you will discover neither in word nor in action did Jesus ever do anything that he could be accused of being sinful. He's the Holy One. But not only that. The Bible tells us here in verse 7, these things saith he that is holy, so he's pure, he's absolutely pure, he that is true. So he's holy, John says, and he's true. What does the word true mean? Carries with it the idea of genuine. Carries with it the idea, I am real. I'm grateful tonight to know that Jesus Christ is real. You see, he's not a figment of some one's imagination. No, friend, he is the genuine article. He is real. He not only was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross at the end of his earthly life. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He rose again. This is important. He rose again bodily from the grave. You say, preacher, why is it important that we know that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ wants us to see in this text, I'm not only pure, I'm real. What is truth? He says, I'm genuine, I'm real. What is truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. In other words, I say to you, there is a black piano or a brown piano over there. Is it true or it false? Is that a brown piano? It's true. Right? So we know that truth is that which corresponds to reality. Jesus Christ says, I'm the real thing. I'm the genuine article. If you're looking for truth, Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're looking for reality, if you're looking for the genuine article, if you're looking for that which is true, you'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am holy and I am true. We see not only the characteristics of Christ, we also see how Jesus moves amongst the church here. How he conducts himself, how he his activity, if you will. The Bible says in verse 7, he said, not only am I holy, not only am I true, I am also, look at this, he that hath the key of David. What is that? It's a reference to an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 22. It's a reference where we're told about a man who was a servant of the king. His role was to be the keeper of the keys. It was his job to open up the treasure house of David. What Jesus is saying here is that I am the one who has the keys. I'm the keeper of the keys. From time to time, we say it's important for us to meet key people. There's a role to meet key people. But when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you meet the keeper of the keys. He's the one who has the keys. Jesus, for instance, look at chapter 1 of Revelation. Jesus, for instance, has the keys of salvation. He's the keeper of the keys. He has the keys of salvation. In chapter 1, verse 18, look at the text. Jesus says, well, look at John. So John in chapter 1, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, right? We see that in chapter 1. And the Lord appears to him in verse 17. And John says in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You see, you hear people even today say, oh, when I see Jesus, I've got a lot of questions for him. I got news for you, friend. I don't know about you, but when I see Jesus, I don't think I'll be able to open my mouth when I see him. Why? Because you're going to be standing face to face with the altogether lovely. You're going to be standing face to face with the one who is true. You'll be standing face to face with the one who is holy. And I don't know. But if history, as far as biblical history, is any evidence of perhaps how we respond, I think we'll fall flat on our face in humble adoration for the one who died for us 2,000 years ago. So John, here he is, right? He's going to write this letter. And the Bible tells us, John says, he verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not. Aren't you grateful that God speaks into our scared times of life? Anybody? Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks into when we're fearful? I tell you, I am. I'm grateful to God for that. He said, John, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I like that. And behold, John, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys, John, of hell and death. Wow. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's kind of really a theme of the book of Revelation. Verse 19 really kind of sets the theme. It sets kind of how the format, if you will, of the outline of the book. He's going to talk about the things that are, the things in the past. He's going to talk about the present. He's going to talk about the future. And that's all absolutely wrapped up intricately in the book of Revelation. It's a phenomenal study. You have people today, and I've had family members say, "Oh, I'm just scared to read the book of Revelation." Why are you scared? It's God's word. And God will bless you. Read it, study it, search it out. Dig into it. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. Jesus says, "I've got the keys." In verse 18, he said he had the keys of hell and death. He has the keys of salvation. Not only that, you see, Jesus, we know that Jesus is the door of salvation. John 10 tells us that. He's not only the one who holds the keys of salvation, he's the second of all. He has the keys to the door of opportunity. Look at the text. Back to Revelation. Let's look at the text. Chapter 3, excuse me. Go back to chapter 3. Verse 8, and we'll conclude with this. Verse 8, he says, "I know thy works." By the way, a church ought to work. There ought to be work. There ought to be, let me say it like this, there ought to be activity. A church ought to have activity. A church ought to be involved in its community. A church ought to be involved in ministry opportunities. I'm telling you, there's so much going on lately, which is exciting. I mean, from the, you know, teaming up with the garden, you know, with the community garden here. We're teaming up with the ones that are doing that. And stop by today. They put the water in today. So having said that, next week we're going to be planting the plants and stuff. So you'll be hearing more about that Sunday. We hope to have everything planted by the end of next week. So again, we'll get the word out as far as when the actual days will happen, when we're going to do some planting and stuff. But in our community, and I remember I pulled up today when I saw the guys working, the water department working, and I pulled up. I was like, "Hey," I said, "you guys putting our water in?" He goes, "Yeah, we're putting it in today." I was like, "Fantastic." I said, "I'm a pastor of the church right up the street here." And I said, "We've partnered with the one who started this community garden." And I said, "Thanks for doing the water." I said, "Because we're getting ready to plant this." And I said, "This garden," I said, "it's going to be a blessing to so many veterans. It's going to be a blessing to so many senior adults in our community. You know, God has given us an open door. He's given us an opportunity. He's given us doors of opportunity to reach into our community." And that's what we see in this text. A church that has a burden for souls will be a church that understands who Jesus is. They'll understand how beautiful of a Savior Jesus is. He's faithful. He's true. He's the one. He's the one who's genuine. He's the one who is real. He's holy. He's true. But he's also the door of salvation. He's the door also of opportunity. He said in verse 8, and we'll close with this, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." Underline that. An open door. "And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." Underline that. "Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." Boy, what a testimony. What a testimony for a church to have. For the Lord to observe the works, the activity of a local church, and then for Jesus to observe it and then make his proclamation, "Hey, I know your works. Now I've set before you an open door. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity here. Oh, you have a little strength. I've got a door open for you. No one can shut this door. I see what you're doing. I see how you've been faithful to my name. I see how you've been faithful to the truth of the gospel. I see this." And Jesus is saying to them, this door of opportunity, "I'm the one who opens the door, but he's also the one who shuts the door. He's the one who gives us. I mean, think about this. This is tremendous. Think about something for a moment. For those of you that know Jesus Christ, your Savior, isn't it amazing that not only does He save us, He's the very God who saves us, but He's also the very God who gives us opportunities to serve Him. What a God. What a God. I mean, it's remarkable to me how the Lord just opens opportunities. That's what they are. That's what these are. Community garden, that's an opportunity. We spent the last couple of days, I told you about the two tractor trailers. Remember me telling you about this? The two tractor trailers full of clothing and everything else. Did I tell you that about that? Okay, last couple of days, don't look in my garage. Do not look in my garage. Because there is box after box after box after box after box of stuff. Clothes, and you name it, it's in there. Probably bed bugs and everything. No, I'm just kidding. No, you name it, it's in there. Say, preacher, what in the world are you going to do with all that? I'll tell you what we're going to do with all that. We're going to go through it. Teenagers, we're going to go through all that. And we're going to use it. We're going to help people. We're going to donate some stuff. We're going to sell some stuff. We're going to allow it to be a blessing to so many and be a blessing to the teen group. I mean, so many opportunities of the Lord. And not only that, as we were talking to my friend and his wife, and we've been talking to them, and we're praying that God will use us to reach into their family with the gospel of Jesus. So many opportunities. Oh, it's crazy around here. I mean, you never know. It's always something. So many things that are happening. So many things. But when we look at it, when we understand, and I pray to God that you grab a hold of this, I want you in your mind, right now, examine your life. And I want you to examine it from the perspective of who Jesus is, what you understand of Jesus. But now I want you to examine your life within the perspective of, has the Lord ever opened any doors for you to tell people about Him? Maybe at work. I remember talking to Brian Erzbischoff maybe a month or two ago. I love him to death. He's a dear friend. Did you know Brian was in a beauty contest? Just wanted to throw that out there. It's the funniest story you'll ever hear. Well, one of many Brian Erzbischoff stories. So many stories. He come to, I don't know if he was at Warren or where this was. He said, Stephen told me one time, he said, yeah, he said, Brian, come in. He goes, hey, did you hear about Manute Bol? Manute Bol's a basketball player. You ever hear of some of that? Did you hear about Manute Bol? Stephen's like, what? He goes, Manute Bol was in a fatal car crash. And Stephen goes, what? He died? And Brian's like, no. He goes, well, that's what fatal car crash means. Well, I didn't mean he died. You know, just so many Brianisms. It's hilarious. But I was talking to Brian, and he was telling me about opportunities. He said, you know, preacher, he said, I had an opportunity. And that's a good word. He said, I had an opportunity recently to be able to witness to my boss and tell my boss about Jesus. And Brian was talking about how, you know, the Lord was rearranging his schedule so he could spend more time at home in the evenings with his family. And I love that. As I heard his heart and I heard his story of how God opened the door. And now, again, and I'm using that. Now go in your mind. Has God opened any doors lately? Has God opened any doors? He opened the door through a Facebook forum, man. I'm not even a good deer hunter, and he opened the door through a deer hunting forum for us to hopefully, prayerfully love on that family as if Jesus himself were right there with him. So many doors. Community garden. Sharing Christ. We've got so many things. And again, the reason you haven't heard a whole lot about it is because we want to put all the details together and kind of get it all ironed out so that, you know, we get it all ironed out and, you know, the things that work don't work, so then we can kind of launch it and share some things with you. But so many opportunities. In the context where Jesus says, I'm the one that opens a door. I open a door no man can shut, but I also shut a door. And no man's going to open it. See, here's the thing about the door. The open door of opportunity. That door of opportunity to make a difference for God's kingdom? It won't always be open, Ryan. It won't always be open. There's coming a day when the door of opportunity that we have to impact God's kingdom and make a difference, as hopefully, prayerfully, as a soul-winning church, a church that has a heart for souls, that door of opportunity won't always be open. When the rapture happens, when we're gone, that's why if we're going to do anything for Jesus, we got to do it now. If we're going to make an impact for his kingdom, we've got to do it now. God is my witness. My heart and my prayer before God. As a preacher, I want to be a better preacher because the Lord deserves that. As a pastor, I want to be a better pastor because God deserves that. I want to be a better dad. My family deserves, my children deserve, a better husband. Say, preacher, why are you saying that all about you? I'm saying it for this reason. Because right now, this is a good thought. Right now is when we have the opportunity. Right now is the opportunity for change. Right now is the opportunity because the door's open. But there's coming a day when that door's going to shut. I pray to God that if it does shut, that we're then not filled with a bunch of regrets and guilt. That door's going to close. If we're going to do anything for Jesus, we've got to do it now. Sam, please, for your invitation, Brother Ryan's going to come. We trust that the Lord's touched your heart watching the internet. If God's spoken to your heart, you have questions, I encourage you to do this. Many of you watch the internet. If you don't know Christ, you still have questions about it, please, you can repent, you can trust the Lord, believe the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection from Christ. God will save you right now. He'll do that. Say, preacher, I know the Lord's my Savior. Watch the internet. I know the Lord's my Savior. But, man, I still have a lot of questions. Go to our website, embaptist.com. And reach out via our website. You can email us at info@embaptist.com. Any questions, any concerns, any thoughts, you can do that. Personally, if you make it personal to me, I promise you I'll contact you. We'll send you some information. Whatever it is, you have questions? You say, preacher, well, how do I want to be more of a witness. You talk about being a witness. Will you tell us how to be a better witness? I promise you I will. I promise you I will. We're going to teach you how to be a better witness. We're going to teach you how when God opens doors, you can walk through those doors. Walk through those doors with confidence. What's God touched your heart about tonight? You come as we sing. What's the number, bud?
446.
446. You come as we sing. 446.